recorded message number TL391. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and open to Isaiah. We begin with the first verse of chapter 49. Isaiah 49. And in this chapter, we face a problem which has troubled expositors and commentators all the way through the years of Christian history. Let me say to you that in presenting these messages, I am not preaching to people. I am simply teaching the Word of God. Let me explain the difference. A man who is preaching to the people, he just simply, well, let's say he comes upon the word faith. So this gives him an opportunity to talk about the word faith for a while and maybe to rebuke the people for their lack of faith or praise them for their quantity of faith. And then he comes upon the word prayer. This gives him a chance to talk about answers to prayer and how the Lord answered his prayer and how that people would have more if they pray, so he can talk for a while about prayer. And yet, he's only talking about the things that happened to come up and the things that happened to come to his mind, and he's really not teaching the word. People will think that he has, but in reality, he has not. The man who really tries to teach the word and not just preach or speak to the people, he finds out that he has to have some viable understanding, that is, some workable understanding of the words with which he is dealing. Now, I know the problems connected with what are called the servant passages of Isaiah. In Isaiah, it speaks of the work of the servant and God's dealings with the servant and so on. And men have really never been able to decide as to whether these words are spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the Messiah, Israel's Messiah, or whether they are spoken of the nation of Israel as such. There is no doubt about it when we come to these passages such as we're going to have before us today. There's statements there that could apply only to Israel. And there are other statements that just could not apply to Israel, but they do apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this creates a great problem, and most expositors seem to finish up by saying that the servant here is Israel, but then they sort of back off from that and say, no, the servant is the Christ, the Messiah. Now, I believe that there's a solution to this problem, because there strictly speaking, there is a great mystery, a great secret, I want to say, not mystery, but a great secret in connection with God's call and his preservation and his purpose in the people of Israel. And it's something that we're never going to fully understand until we see this purpose begin to unfold and be fulfilled before our very eyes. Now, I speak, when I say Israel, I mean Abraham's seed. And since we know that seed means descendant, we're speaking about Abraham's descendants. Maybe, I know you can't see it, and I know I can't see it, but God can look at that one pair back there, Abraham and his wife Sarah. This one pair united together as husband and wife, and he sees Isaac as coming out of him. And it was to be an Isaac that his seed was to be named, that is, positioned as the heir, positioned as the one who would inherit the great promises that God made to Abraham. Always keep in mind that the promises that God made to Abraham could be inherited. It would be just as if I would loan a man, lend a man $5,000 and he give me his note. And then say that something happens to me. Well, that note becomes a part of my estate and it can be inherited by my wife because such things as notes are inheritable. Just like bank accounts or stocks or anything else, these things can be inherited. And the wonderful, unbelievable promises that God made to Abraham and then to Abraham's seed could be inherited. But this had to be through Isaac, and from Isaac through the man Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And Israel became the father of 12 boys, 12 men. And these 12 men inherited the promises. And these 12 men developed into 12 families. And these families grew and increased, developed into 12 tribes. And these 12 tribes make up the children of Israel. Now, of course, you get to a place where the Bible weaves off with the generations, and we sort of lose track of them. But we do know that we have not lost track of them when we come to the opening of Matthew, and we find out that the Lord Jesus Christ was the son of Abraham. And as that son, he inherited these promises. Now, there is a passage in the book of Galatians where it speaks about, this is Galatians chapter 3, verse 15, where Paul says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men." I'll just use an illustration, he seems to say, from the experiences and the language of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if that covenant is confirmed, then no man can disannul it, and no man can add thereto. In other words, if you and I enter into a covenant, say, "I'm going to buy your house," and we sign this covenant, then you can't add to the price of it. I can't change it by cutting the price and writing into my own copy of this agreement, maybe the way that I would like for it to be. Now, we're speaking here of a divine covenant that included promises. And in verse 16, something is said which is of the utmost importance, which I feel that we do not yet fully understand or properly understand. It says, "Now Abraham and his seed were the promises made." It was to Abraham and his seed that the promises were made. He saith not, "And to seeds," plural, "as of many," but "to seed," "as of one," "and to thy seed," which is Christ. Now, in order for a company of people to be the Israel to whom the promises were made, Jesus Christ has got to be one of them, accepted by them, and have his proper place in this arrangement. Whatever place belongs to him, he must have it before the promise could ever be fulfilled. For example, my daughter and son-in-law, they have 5 boys, and 7 people make up their family. Now, if someone would leave a certain amount to the Hancock family, this family, the Fred Hancock family, right then every member of that family must be in its place and take of this. Maybe he would say, as often happens in a family, one has gone off and disappeared. He lost track of him. He can't get in touch. Well, that's going to hold up the whole thing because it was left to the family. And there is no 6 of them can say, "We're the family. Where's that last fella? Where's that last member?" They've all got to be in there. So when the promise was made to Abraham, it was made to Abraham's seed, see? Not as if there were just many, but as if it was a unit. Family is a unit. And as long as one is not in his place, as long as one is not in his place, then if the promise never can be fulfilled, the obligation can never be met. Only this week I was reading an article by a man who's seeing prophecy fulfilled today. And he took the passage about the valley of dry bones in the book of Ezekiel. You're familiar with that. And how these bones lived. The Lord said, I'll cause them to live and I'll restore them to their land. But this man says that this was fulfilled in 1948 when the nation that calls itself Israel, really it calls itself the Israel, for that is what the term Israeli means, the Israel. It calls itself the Israel and said, we're the Israel to whom the promises were made. Now, God promised this land to us. And where we're going to take it. We have a right to it. But the fact is this, that the people, the Hebrews, the Jews, Israelites, are in Palestine today, cannot say we are the Israel to whom the promises were made. You see, because they're only a small part of the seed. And they're not the whole house of Israel. About 2 million of them, probably maybe 2.5 million, they live in the land of Palestine. And I guess there's that many in New York, that many in Philadelphia, and there's that many, I suppose, in the state of California. I do not have the population figures before me at the present time, but I know that there's only a small number of them there, and they're trying to say that to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and we are this seed. No, because not until Christ is among them and properly recognized and in his proper place, just like in a family, each one would have to be there and have its proper place as a child or as the father or as the mother. But you'd say families can change. Yes, they can change. And if one member of a family should be killed, then, of course, his share would belong to the rest. And so, if God does cut someone off from his people so that he would be no part of this inheritance, then those that remain are still the seed of Abraham. Not seeds, but seed. And Christ has got to be in his proper place among them. And therefore, we can rest assured that there will be no prophecy concerning the seed of Abraham will be fulfilled until Jesus Christ is among them. Now, I don't mean physically, because even to be among them physically, well, it would only mean he could be in the same country as they are. When Jesus Christ is among them, recognized by them and counted as one of their number and given the honors and the place that he should have, and then Israel is in the place to say, we are the seed, and Christ must be among them to whom the promises are made. Now, I've said all of this so that we will not think it strange when we find here that this company of people, which we can see at times is very plainly Israel, and again, just as plainly, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it goes from one to the other, it seems. And yet what it is doing is speaking here of a unit, and Jesus Christ must be among them. For remember, it was to Abraham and his seed that the promises were made. And he did not say to seeds as a many, but he said to thy seed, which is Christ. So keep this firmly in mind, that the Israel of God, the Israel that can claim these promises, will be an enormous company of the seed of Abraham, and Christ will be among them. And I don't say just physically. That would be more or less meaningless. I could walk into U.S. Senate and be among them physically. I wouldn't be a senator and couldn't take any part. I just don't mean that he's in the same place with them, not at all. But he has to be among them in a very spatial sense. All right, now, or take up 49. It says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken ye people." It is plural. Old English had no plural for the word people. They were a bit handicapped there. But we're handicapped, too, with our word sheep. We don't have any plural for the word sheep. So we say one sheep, two sheep, three sheep, and so on. And we can't say sheep because it just doesn't sound right. It's never been established. And so we would be somewhat handicapped. And they were handicapped. And Old English, at the time of the King James, had no plural for the word people. So it's singular every time in the King James Version. And we have to check it out with the Hebrew. When we do, we can establish that this is plural, and it's the peoples of the earth. Now, like today, we would speak of the German people, and the French people, and the Italian people, and then we would speak of the peoples of Europe. See, the peoples of Europe. Various peoples that make up the population of Europe. So he's calling all of the peoples from far, no matter how distant. He says, "The Lord hath called me from the womb." Now, to call is to position. We take the word call and always make it to be a sort of a vocal thing of the Lord speaking to someone. But this really means, has the idea in it of position. And from the time that this one issued forth and became a reality, then his position was established. If this applies to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I find no difficulty in applying it to him, then thou shalt call his name Jesus, which is Jehovah the Savior, or Jehovah our salvation, because he shall save his people from their sins. So he was named our position from the womb. And yet, if we go back to chapter 44 and verse 2, you will remember he spoke of, in 44:1, Isaiah 44:1, of Jacob my servant and Israel whom I have chosen. God had made choice of Israel as a nation. And thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb. Now this speaks certainly of the nation of Israel here. There is no doubt about it. And therefore, just because it speaks of someone being formed from the womb, it certainly can apply to the people of Israel. Then it goes on to say, from call me from the womb, the bowels of my mother, from the bowels of my mother, hath he made mention of my name. And if we would go to Isaiah 43 in verse 1, we would find out that this is also said of Israel. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Now, the very words that we can apply to Israel could also be applied to Israel's Messiah. And this is not strange, because when God works through Israel to make Israel a channel of blessing, it will be the Lord working in them and through them, both to will and to do his good pleasure. As the passage in Philippians states, in regard probably to another company. So we can see here that this servant is Israel, and yet there is no Israel if Christ is not among them. And this Christ that we speak about here, he has to have his people Israel with him because of a covenant that God made, a covenant that's been confirmed Jesus Christ shed the blood of the new covenant because covenants were always confirmed with blood. He shed the blood of the new covenant, and that confirmed it. And then we're told that God, who could swear by none greater, swear by himself that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And so the idea is of Jesus Christ as a Messiah, and Israel as a messianic nation. And the two must be together. Because Christ does not need Israel, but Israel needs Christ. And to really be the messianic nation, the anointed nation, remember that Mashiach just means anointed, to be the anointed designated nation, Jesus Christ must be in his proper place and among them. So let me go back to read that first verse once again. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye peoples from far. God calls all nations to hear this. He wants all nations to know it. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. He's made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And this will can plainly be seen to be fulfilled in Christ, but it's also going to be fulfilled in Israel, who is a hid nation at the present time, and who is a covered nation, and yet has the most glorious future that God ever promised to a people. And the third verse, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Now right there, as you see, he applies this to Israel. But this will never be true of Israel until Jesus Christ is in his proper place among them. He saith not to Abraham's seeds, but seed, even thy seed, which is Christ. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Now, I guess we could certainly apply this to Israel, and it might be a statement concerning the apparent defeat of Jesus Christ when he was put to death and was laid in the tomb. But victory came out of that tomb. Victory will come out of Israel in the day when God speaks to the whole house of Israel and causes them to live and restores them to their land. What's happening there today has nothing to do with any of it. We go on now to verse 5, and now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of Jehovah, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, Is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that's the nation. The Gentiles would be an interpretation. And we don't need interpretation here. We want translation. I will give thee for a light to the nations, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now, if we go back to chapter 42 and 42 and verse 6, we discover there that it says, well, we'll read verse 5 to make the connection. Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. See, this is Jehovah Elohim, the Jehovah, and He gives breath and spirit to all that walk therein. And if God should remove his breath, even his spirit, all flesh would perish before him. But he says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the nations, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am Jehovah, that is my name, and I glory will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Therefore, in this, it's plain that it's speaking of Jesus Christ as Jehovah's servant. And here we have the same thing in 49. I'll give thee a light. Now notice here it says, is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant. This is 49:6. To raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. Now, all the way through history, there have been many Israelites who have simply lived in such manner and carried on in such manner that there could just be no place found for them when God governs the earth. Their character has been such, their life has been such, that there would just be no place for them whatsoever when God governs the earth. They're excluded from it. We could mention some right out of Scripture. We could mention those like Judas Iscariot. It would have been far better for this man if he had not been born. But remember this, that God's always preserving people in Israel. And even at the present time, there are those who are preserved in Israel. I can't name them. You can't name them. I can't tell why or how. But it speaks here of the preserved of Israel. And this preserved of Israel, when Messiah is among them, will make up the Israel of God, the very ones to whom the promises was made. That thou mayest be my salvation, even unto the ends of the earth. And of course, this speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that will, he's the servant who will raise up the tribes of Jacob. He's the one who will restore the preserved of Israel. And he is the one that God gave for a light to the nations, so that he might be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth will know the salvation of God. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel. And he is the Redeemer of Israel. He will not fail. And his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, he shall choose thee. And here the word choice means to be given a special place of service, an exalted place of service. Now verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation I will preserve thee, to give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth. The earth is going to be established. We live in a time when this earth of ours is often so wracked by storms, by floods, by plagues, by hordes of insects. And oftentimes you sometimes wonder if many places are just even fit for human habitation. Well, we know that human beings seek out the best and most comfortable places of habitation. Even in our own country here, we have areas that are called the Sun Belt, and at the present time, the population growth is ever increasing in what is called the Sun Belt, and because people fear the cold winters with the shortages of fuel and so on. But that just shows you the Earth isn't established. Anything can happen. Earthquakes can level whole cities. Storms can rage. Fires can rage. But the Earth is to be established. It's to be fixed. Then the world, the system that is upon the Earth, the system that is upon the Earth, it is different from it. That's also to be founded, the founding of the world, the cause to inherit the death of heritage. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourself. They shall feed in the ways. Their pastures shall be at all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst. Neither shall the heat or the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, and by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, so that all the mountains can be traveled, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. And that Sinim, which many people try to say is China, but I do not believe that that can be demonstrated just because that this sounds a bit like it. I don't think that is enough. Could be that Sinim was probably the most remote place, and it just speaks of God in his restoration of Israel. How it says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He will have mercy upon his afflicted. The whole earth is caused to rejoice in this. But Zion said, here's what Zion said, Jehovah hath forsaken me, and Jehovah hath forgotten me. That is Yahweh there, even though it's in small letters, not in the caps. But it should be Yahweh. Now, the answer is, can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb. Yea, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. That's beautiful. While a woman, without natural affection, would have no compassion on the offspring of her womb. Yes, they may do this. That can be, and it has been. And we see more of it every day as we see people more and more without natural affection. Yet God says, I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Notice the plural palms. And it is indeed a beautiful thought. It's such a beautiful thought that people have tried to take this and apply it to everyone without exception, and many sermons have been made upon it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and they say, and if he's our high priest, then who is our low priest? We have no priesthood. We don't function through priesthood. Priesthood implies distance and implies other mediators. We have this one mediator between God and man, and near enough to God to reach God without travel or distance, near enough to us that when we call upon his name, he can hear us. And he says, your walls are continually before me. Thy children make haste. Thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doth. This is all of Israel united together in the Messiah. For thy waste and thy desolate places, and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason inhabitants. and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have, after thou hast lost the others, shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. This is a case of Zion looking upon Jerusalem and finds out that Jerusalem has become as crowded that the inhabitants are asking for far more place that they might dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? Who hath brought up thee? Behold, I was west alone. And where have they been? So this is the future of Israel. A future which is in no way being fulfilled today, and is not even in the process of fulfillment. In verse 22, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the nations. Now he said, I've graven you upon the palms of my hands. I'll lift up my hands to the nations. I'll set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring your sons in their arms. And thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers. And their queens thy nursing mothers. Highly figurative language, but you can certainly see what it means. They shall bow down to thee with their faces toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am Jehovah, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or shall the lawful captive be delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away. And the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contends with thee. I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. And they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I am Jehovah, for I, Jehovah, am thy Savior. And I'm your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Here's one that came out of Jacob. The born of a woman, not woman, a direct descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the Mighty One of Jacob. Now, the thought changes. Here we have humiliation, not glory. I'll take just a part of this, that's all we'll have time for. Thus saith Jehovah, where is the bill of your mother's divorce? Whom I have put away. Which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions did your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? Whom I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I will dry up the sea. I'll make rivers a wilderness, their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness. I will make sackcloth thy covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear the learned. The Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away my back. Now he says, I gave my back to the smiting, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the head. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. This happened to the Lord, as you well know. For the Lord God will help me, therefore will I not be confounded. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. I know I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine enemy? Let him come near me. Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they shall all wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? That walketh in darkness and hath no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the spark that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in solitude. Now, I do not have the time to deal with this. I want to explain some of these things in chapter 50, but I will do that in the next study. So till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I thank you for listening. It has been my pleasure to teach you. And if you have learned nothing at all, at least I have learned something by doing the study and presenting this message to you.